The English language is rather unique. If you've ever talked to someone who uses English as their second language, they will tell you how unique it is. One of the English expressions or terms that is often used is an idiomatic expression. Now, you may not know what that means, an idiomatic expression, but you have probably heard them from time to time. Here's a few examples. The idiomatic expression, they bought the farm. Have you heard that statement before? They bought the farm? That's a statement that is made as an idiomatic expression. It has nothing to do with buying real estate. It is, again, an idiomatic expression for somebody dying. If you tell someone, hey, what happened to Fred? Oh, he bought the farm. That means that Fred died. There's also the term, hold your tongue. Have you ever heard that idiomatic expression? Hold your tongue. Now, you're not actually talking about taking your actual tongue and holding it. You're actually talking about an idiomatic expression to not talk. You don't want somebody to talk. You just simply say, hey, hold your tongue. How about another one? I'm just pulling your leg. I'm just pulling your leg. Well, you're not actually pulling someone's leg. That is simply a statement that you are joking with someone. You're joking with them, so you're pulling their leg. There's an idiomatic expression that is not as familiar, and it comes from a long before we had the technology that we have today for coal miners that would go down into coal mines. Years and years and decades ago, miners would carry canaries in cages into the mines. Now, these canaries, these birds, being sensitive to methane gas or carbon monoxide, the canary would fall off its perch in the cage. When the canary would do that, that was the signal that conditions in the mine had deteriorated and it was time for the miners to leave the mine. Now, in today's day and age, again, in terms of the idiomatic expression, the canaries are dropping, is simply a statement that is made to express something. What is that? Well, a canary in the coal mine is an idiomatic expression, or the canaries are dropping, is an expression meant to mean the following. Something whose sensitivity to adverse conditions makes it a useful early indicator of such conditions. Something which warns of the coming of greater danger or trouble by a deterioration in its health or welfare. Let me repeat that second one. Something which warns the coming of a greater danger or trouble by a deterioration in its health or welfare. Now, what does this have to do with anything biblically related? Well, I'm going to draw a connection. National disasters have made headlines, and they continue to make headlines around the world year in and year out. In the first half of 2025, from the website MunichRe.com, I'll share just a couple of events that have taken place talking about the significance of a natural disaster. I think everybody, even down here in New Zealand, down in the South Pacific, whether it's Fiji or Australia, we're familiar with the effect of the Los Angeles wildfires. It's estimated that those fires that ripped through an area of Southern California in the Los Angeles, greater Los Angeles area, did $53 billion in loss. $53 billion, that's billion with a B. It was stated that the overall losses and insured losses due to this single event were nearly twice as high as global wildfire losses in 2018. Notice carefully what I just said. This single event was nearly twice as high as global. This one fire in Los Angeles area was greater than all those losses by twice the time in 2018, which previously had been the highest, most expensive wildfire year. 29 people died in those particular fires. Ironically, it happened during the wet season in the Los Angeles area. Miramar earthquake in March. The Miramar earthquake in March, in which 4,500 people died. Again, didn't perhaps get much press, But in that area of the country, 4,500 people died as an end result of this one earthquake, doing $12 billion in damage. It is said that children die at a prolific age before the age of reaching the age of 5 years, reaching 5 years of age. UNICEF, which again is a worldwide organization, have estimated that this year, 2025, 4.8 million children under the age of five have died so far this year. 4.8 million under the age of five. Not adults, not senior citizens, not people in their 70s or their 80s, but again, children. In fact, UNICEF says that they quote, in 2022, it was estimated that a child would die before their fifth birthday every 6 seconds, which means in this 90-minute Sabbath service today, if those numbers were to equate to today, 900 children under the age of five would die. Now, again, I only lifted three particular events that have or are in the midst of taking place. Let me ask you a question. Is God trying to tell mankind something? Is it possible that the canaries are dropping? Let's turn over to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. There's a statement that's made here in Luke chapter 13 by Jesus Christ. And again, we understand that while they're questioning certain things, they still did not come to an understanding of what the real problem was. And even Jesus Christ in his statement here, as he gave it, as he elicited it to the group that was around him, I don't think they still completely got it. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 2, says, Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans, because they suffered such thing?" Now, what was he talking about? He was talking about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, people that had been killed. He says, "Do you believe they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because of suffering these things?" He says in verse 3, "I tell you no, but unless, let me get my page here, again sticking together, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem?" Now again, he's talking about an event that took place, natural disaster of some sort, where a tower fell. Were they, again, worse sinners than anybody else because their lives were taken? He says, no, verse 5, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Now, in the 21st century, in 2025, people see the devastation and they question whether there is a God. When the event took place of the flooding in Texas, when so many of those young people died at that summer camp down in Texas in the hill country, there were those that questioned God. Does he even care? People will question whether God cares. Does he care about the world? Fortunately for us, we know there is a God and we know that he does exist. We can also look at Bible prophecy. We can understand his plan and realize he is attempting to get people's attention. You don't need to turn there, but Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 32 says the following. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 32, he says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God." But then he makes a statement. "Therefore, turn and live." God takes no pleasure in death of human beings. God's desire is exactly the same thing that Jesus Christ stated here in Luke chapter 13. Repent, or you will likewise perish. God's desire is that man would be saved and that none should die. And yet with all of these events, as we see, man is wondering, where is God? The prophecies of God tell us much about him and his plan. Some in the world see these prophecies as vengeful by God. But is that really what God is after? Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 32 that I just read to you would seem to tell us otherwise, because God does not delight He does not take pleasure in man's death. So as we prepare for the fall holy days, as we look to the coming of Jesus Christ, as we are here today, September the 6th, 2025, what should we be aware of as we see the events of the world around us? I believe it can be summed up in one statement. The canaries are dropping. The canaries are dropping. That's the title for the message this afternoon. The canaries are dropping. You know, it's interesting about God that God has always been very specific with man, especially in terms of giving him warnings. Giving warnings. Starting in the Garden of Eden, he declared the ground rules. He said, there are two trees. Don't eat of this tree. You can have any of these other trees. These trees, though, this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you don't touch. Up to the time of the flood, he had warned mankind for probably close to about 1,000 years. Even Noah's warning message lasted a little over 100 years, and yet the flood was sudden. But it wasn't without God's warning. God had warned mankind prior to that flood coming. Ancient Israel was also given the key to success with God. We find laid out in Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy 28, blessings and cursings. So it wasn't as if God said, you've got to make up the rules as you go. You've got to figure it out as you go. That's not the way God operates. God says, this is what you should do, and this is what you should not do. If you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do this, you're going to be cursed. Let's turn back over to Leviticus chapter 26 for a moment and read some of what he said. Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26, beginning in verse 3. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 3. Again, here we find the promises of blessings and cursings. Leviticus chapter 26, beginning in verse 3. Beginning in verse 3, he says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season, the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. So again, he makes it perfectly clear here. He says, if you do these things, I'll do these things. He continues on. Notice verse 6. He says, I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. Why do nations today have military? Nations today have military to protect their borders, to protect their citizens. God made it perfectly clear. If you will obey me, you won't have need of a military. I'll take care of you. You'll have peace. I'll protect you. Verse 9, he says, for I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. Verse 12, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. So again, just in the few verses that we read here, five verses, God shows the blessings that he was willing to give Israel. Now, what he does in the remainder of this particular chapter, beginning in verse 14, is he lays out the end result of not following him. Now, I don't have time to go through all of that. Verses 16 through 39 describe scenes of starvation, cannibalism, and captivity that would come upon Israel if they would disobey God. Wave after wave of events were brought on them as an end result of those who disobeyed. And as you saw that, and as we read that, as it's recorded for us in the Old Testament, what was Israel's response over time? Now, you would think that after a little bit of time, they'd say, you know, we've been doing the same thing over and over again, and we get the same bad results. Maybe we should rethink everything that we're doing. What was Israel's response? Well, let's take a look at just what they did to the couple of the prophets that God had ordained and put in place to warn them. Notice first Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10. Once again, we know that Isaiah was sent by God. He was sent by God to warn them. Once again, as I said before, God doesn't do anything without giving you advanced warning. Giving you an advanced warning and saying, look, if you do this, you'll be blessed. But if you don't, there will be consequences. It's the same of a parent-child relationship, right? We as a parent always design and we put boundaries in place for our children. Now, as a child, myself included, I tried to test those boundaries. And I'm certain and sure, looking out amongst the congregation today, that you did as well. It's human nature, right? How far can I get to that line before crossing the line? How far can I go before mom and dad really get mad at me? You get the sense that Israel just, they didn't care where the line was. They just kept crossing it. And then when they were warned by God, what's their response? Isaiah chapter 30, verse 10 is the first one we want to look at. Here's the response that they gave to Isaiah, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophecy deceits. I don't want to hear the bad stuff. I don't want to hear about stuff that happens if I don't do what you tell me to do. Tell me good things. They didn't want to hear Isaiah's prophecies from God. Again, history records that Isaiah would literally later be sawn in two. But that was just Isaiah, right? God would send another prophet upon the land. Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11. Let's see how they responded to Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 21. Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 21. Again, talking about Jeremiah's life being threatened. He's being called by God, and in the midst of all this, his life is being threatened. It's again one of those things where you didn't seek this calling. You were given this calling by God, and now he's having to deal with this, and he's simply saying, God, we got a problem here. They're seeking to take my life. I'm just simply telling them what you told me to tell them. Notice Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 21. He says, therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning the men of Anathoth, who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Don't tell us these things. If you do, if you continue to speak these words from God, you're going to die. Now, Jeremiah was an individual that would be thrown in the dungeon several times by his own people. Now, again, I'm only picking up two quotes here from two verses here. Isaiah chapter 30 and Jeremiah 11. In both cases, instead of heeding God's word from his prophets, they were scorned, they were mocked, ridiculed, persecuted, and even murdered. God made it clear that he was going to get man's attention. And in similar fashion, we don't have time to go through it, you go back to the book of Kings, you see that the fiery prophet Elijah gave warnings. What did he tell Ahab? The rain's going to stop, King. No, it's not going to stop. And sure enough, he shut it down. He called down fire from heaven on more than one occasion, again, at the hands of God, by the power of God. What was it all designed to do? It was all designed to give warnings, right? All designed to give warnings. Now, we look at this and we go, well, that's Old Testament times. What about the future warnings? What about for us today? What about for us today? Well, let's take a look at that. Let's turn, first of all, over to Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. And let's take a look at what is stated here in the book of Amos. Now, when we get into prophecy, and especially as we get into some of these Old Testament prophecies, we refer to what some people would refer to as duality of prophecy, or a layer of meaning or layer of prophecy. In other words, there's a realization of going back to Old Testament times, but there's also something that is future yet to be fulfilled based upon the prophecy that we read, in this case, in the book of Amos. Amos chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. Amos chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. He says, "Also I gave you cleanliness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord." You know what? One of the saddest things I witnessed back in 2014, I know that the Van Belkoms will remember this as well as Mandy as well and her family, having been from that area. We went to the feast in Zimbabwe, which used to be Rhodesia. Rhodesia was the breadbasket of Africa. They had the ability to grow grains there and again feed all of the people in that nation. For years, they were able to feed all their people and export grain. They had such a surplus, they were able to export grain. In the 21st century today, the nation now has to import grain in order to feed its people, and it's not doing a good job of it. This is the end result of what has happened. A people that have turned their back. Now, again, that's only one nation, but we can take a look at nations around the world and see how they have been affected in the same way by, again, God, again, removing blessings from those nations, an end result of their defiance against God, rejecting God. "We're going to do it our own way, God. We don't need you." So again, he says, "Lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord." Verse 7, "I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city, I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered." Now, again, I'm certain and sure it's probably happened in New Zealand and Australia and even Fiji. We saw that happen in the United States. This vast swath of land where you would see places that they had too much rain, floods. Other places in that same nation, you had drought. They couldn't find water to save their life. You look at that particular scripture and go, "Well, he was talking to ancient Israel." I'm like, well, I can see it happening over here in the 21st century. It was a warning. Just as Israel did not accept correction back then, we see the world today not accepting the correction today as God is giving them the warnings. The canaries are dropping, but man is not paying attention. Man is not paying attention. Verse 8, "So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord." You see that constant refrain. You seek your bread, you seek your water, but you have not returned to me. I took these things away as an end result to get you to change your behavior. But they didn't. Verse 9, "I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locust devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord." All of these things happen and occur. Now, we see that and we go, is that ancient Israel or is that today? Because we can see examples of that in present day. Let's turn over to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Let's take a look at a statement that's made here. In Malachi chapter 4, talking about the Elijah to come. Now again, we recognize that John the Baptist served as a type of Elijah, but in prophecy we know there is yet an Elijah that is to come. John the Baptist's message as that Elijah type figure was repentance. It was repentance. Jesus Christ would come on the scene, and again, he understood and realized that he needed to lessen himself, and Jesus Christ would be magnified in the message that would be taken to Israel. But notice what it says here in Malachi chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. He says, "Remember the law of Moses," Malachi chapter 4, verse 4, "remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So this is a yet future prophecy to be fulfilled. Verse 6, "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Now again, growing up in the church, if you grew up in the Worldwide Church of God, you remember what that word curse in Hebrew means. Utter destruction. Utter destruction. So we find again that there is an Elijah to come. Let's turn over now to Matthew chapter 17. Again, a thread of thought here that I'm trying to build on, Matthew chapter 17. Let's notice the words here of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 17. Jesus is going to, after the transfiguration on the mount, again, as they saw this vision, he was giving his disciples, a couple of them, a vision of the coming kingdom. But then the scribes wanted to know, well, you know, again, they ask him in verse 10, is this when the Elijah must come first? So here we see them bringing up the term Elijah. Who is this Elijah? Must he come first? Jesus is going to answer here in verse 11. Notice what he says here, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 11. Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. Well, that can't be John the Baptist because John the Baptist has already come and gone. So he's talking about another Elijah that is to come. It couldn't have been some form of an Elijah back in Old Testament times, as we read back in Malachi chapter 4, because here we've advanced forward, and Jesus Christ is yet saying there is an Elijah to come. Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. Verse 12. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So Elijah had come. John the Baptist's message was repentance, but we recognize there still is yet an Elijah that is to come. Now, with that in mind, let's now move to Revelation chapter 11. Again, as I said, I'm trying to build a thread of thought here. Revelation chapter 11. I'm not going to go too far into the weeds here on Revelation chapter 11 because I intend to cover this at the Bible study at the Feast of Tabernacles. And so to give it all here would mean you wouldn't have to come to the Bible study on Friday night at the feast in Taupo or Fiji, and I'm not going to do that. Or you could choose to do that. There'll be a test, and that will determine whether or not you're going to get into the kingdom. No, that won't happen. There's no test to get into the kingdom. In Revelation chapter 11, we find again the inset of the two witnesses. Now, some have asked the question, it's been one of those questions. There are certain questions that we understand and know if you've been in a church for any period of time. They want to know, who are the two witnesses? I remember back in the days of Worldwide Church of God, I had an individual young guy came into the church, all gung-ho, excited. He's not in the church anymore. He left long ago. But he was bound and determined. He says, I'm going to come back to church next week, and I'm going to tell you who the two witnesses are. And I said, good luck. Good luck. You know, people have tried to nail that down for decades. Who are the two witnesses? Is it possible that Elijah could be one of the two witnesses? Well, I suppose it could. We don't know for certain and sure. It's possible. Is the Elijah separate from the two witnesses? Well, that's possible as well. But here we see two individuals. And what were the warnings of these individuals? This is important from the understanding of what the prophets did in the Old Testament times, what Jesus Christ was talking about, and what ultimately these two individuals, in a supernatural sense, are going to come do when they come on the scene. Notice Revelation chapter 11, beginning in verse 3. Revelation chapter 11, beginning in verse 3. Again, talking about the two witnesses. He says, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth, 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. So again, just as they tried to go after and did go after Isaiah and Jeremiah, they're going to try and go after the two witnesses, and it's not going to work this time. Because here very clearly it tells us fire proceeds from their mouth and devours them. Now ultimately we're going to see they're going to die, but then the power of the resurrection takes place and they are resurrected. Verse 6. He says, these have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. Again, where did we hear that before? Isn't that what Elijah did? Ahab, the clouds are going to be shut off. You're going to get no rain. These individuals will have that same power to do what? What was Elijah on the scene to do when he told them the rain wasn't going to come? To warn them. What are the two witnesses going to do when they come on the scene? warn them. Warn the world. They have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Free rein. What's the call here? Why is this happening? Why is this occurring? Is this something God is delighting in by sending these two witnesses to do all these things? No. It's to bring them to the understanding of where they need to be. At this particular point, you would think at that point that people would see and understand and recognize, hey, the canaries are dropping here. Something's wrong. We need to get out of here. Verse 7. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put in graves. Verse 10 is so unique and interesting. Read what it says. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. Now, think about that for a moment. Their message was one of repentance. All these things are happening, not just for the sake of doing them, not just bringing plagues upon the earth, but warnings to do what? Repent. Turn. Face your God. Acknowledge Him and accept Him. When they're dead and they're sitting there for 3.5 days, what do the people on the earth do? They rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another. Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. What torment? Telling them they needed to repent. Who are you to tell me what to do? I will decide for myself. These individuals are being sent by God, and yet they are rejecting the message of repentance that God gave them. The same thing they did when Isaiah came on the scene. The same thing that Jeremiah did when he came on the scene. The same thing that Amos did when he came on the scene. Rejected the message. Those prophets were telling them, the canaries are dropping. But they wanted to go back to business as usual, life as usual. Again, that second warning would come. Verse 11, now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Yeah, I'll bet it did. I'll bet it did. Anybody in this room, anybody that's in with earshot of my voice that's ever seen somebody dead for 3.5 years and just get up and walk? That would bring fear to anybody, right? But it will also try to make you think, I would think in a moment, saying, what did we just see here? What did we just witness? The canaries are dropping, but they're rejoicing because these two individuals died. Notice over in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Here we find the peeling back of the seals. In Revelation chapter 6, we come in the middle, or if after the sixth seal is peeled back. Revelation chapter 6, we pick it up in verse 15. Once again, we find, what are the seals designed to do? Is it designed to again bring dread and terror upon the earth's population? No. It's to have them turn, face, and see, and understand, and repent of their ways. God's desire is not for death. That's what we read in Ezekiel 18. Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 15, he says, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. Don't want anything to do with it. Scared to death. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the day, great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The events that take place to this particular point, now remember, this is just the sixth seal that has been unsealed, peeled back. The events are so great, man is desperately trying to hide. The canaries are dropping, and man doesn't know what to do. Clearly, God is sending a warning for man to understand that he, speaking of God, means business. Through all of these warnings, God is showing the ultimate law of the universe. Some would refer to it as the law of laws, and that is cause and effect. In the 21st century, we see misery evident everywhere. Hunger, starvation, disease, war, conflict, anger, violence, hatred, etc. Man seeks to correct the effect without dealing with the cause. He won't deal with the cause. But understanding and recognizing what God is trying to do by giving the warnings is showing the mercy of God. He's always warned mankind, as I showed you going back to Leviticus, when he warned Israel. He warned Adam and Eve. He has always warned mankind, so no one should be surprised by that. Now let's jump ahead here over a page to Revelation chapter 9. In response to that, what is man's response to the warnings? What is his response? Here we find the fifth trump, Revelation chapter 9. Let's pick it up in verse 20. After again the fifth trump, the locust from the bottomless pit, the sixth trump, and again talking about what happens there, the four angels bound to the great river Euphrates, and all those events that happen and occur. But let's pick it up in verse 20. After what's happened here by the sixth trump, we've had the seals, we've had the trumps. All of these things have taken place. Been a lot of canaries dropping during that period of time. Verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Man's response to the warnings put place, those future warnings that are to come, seeing the canaries drop, man just simply says, there is no God, and we will decide for ourselves. Back about a year and a half ago, I was asked, along with about 8 or 9 other writers in the church, to write a publication that went to the ministry. It was a publication, a monthly publication called Sign of the Times. And basically, it was a prophecy publication that was given to pastors that they could use in terms of writing or, again, giving sermons, Bible studies, again, with a basis based upon what was happening in the 21st century and how prophecy fit in with what this particular event in current day-to-day was happening and occurring. Now, it's since been on hiatus for a period of time here. But my responsibility, again, as all of them, was to deliver one article per month. Now, it was never a challenge for me, because if you read the headlines, you could probably write an article a day based upon what you saw reading the headlines. And the subjects of prophecy and the subjects that were happening to occur, the things that were happening and occurring and how they fit in with prophecy was, again, something that was just over and over again, you could recognize and see and realize what is happening in the 21st century and how far man had gone from God and how severely we could see and recognize the canaries dropping. I want to share something with you. This is one of the pieces that I had wrote back some time ago. This was from Harbinger's Daily, a publication online. This was from November 2023. Now, again, I want you to think about this from the standpoint of what we just read about they would not repent, and they just said, we reject God, we're going to decide for self. That's been a constant theme going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We'll decide for self. We'll eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't tell us what to do. We will decide right and wrong for ourselves. This is an article from November of 2023 in Harbinger's Daily titled Pastrix Claims God Lied to Adam and Eve. Now, this is an individual who is a female. She's part of the Presbyterian denomination. Her name is Rebecca Todd Peter. She is a self-described feminist theologian of the Presbyterian denomination. Going back to November 2023, she says, approximately 2 months ago, Ms. Peters gave a message in a local congregation in which she claims God lied to Adam and Eve. In her message, she states in part, Feminist theology has taught me how to reinterpret Scripture in ways that are healing and life-giving. And I refuse to allow conservative Christians or anyone else to take my God away from me. She goes on, as a feminist theologian, one of the things that gives me joy is reinterpreting texts that have been used to hurt or control people. Now, what she's going to say is that what God told Eve in the book of Genesis was a way to hurt or control her. Ms. Peters goes on to twist the account of Genesis chapters 1 through chapter 3 to claim that God lied to Adam and Eve. In her message, she states the following. Have you ever noticed that God lied to Adam and Eve? While the serpent plays the role of the foil here, he's meant to set Eve up for her role as the bringer of wisdom and moral agency to the human community. The setup for this action that she takes is that God lied to her. She then uses this reasoning to claim, and here we get to the real heart of the story, the verse in which Eve acts on behalf of all humanity. In fact, the moment at which Eve not only exercises her own moral agency, but she chooses that very trait that defines our humanity, that knowledge that makes us moral creatures, our ability to know good and evil. She uses this particular reasoning. I'm talking about this individual who professes to be a female pastor, a feminist theologian. She uses this particular reasoning then to reason that women are the only ones that can arbitrate for abortion. And she states it the following way. She says, when we say that we need to trust women to make the critically important decision about whether to continue a pregnancy, it is rooted in a reinterpreted understanding of the story of the Garden of Eden that recognizes and affirms the moral agency and wisdom that Eve chose in the garden for all of us. Now, if you don't think the canary is dropping on that one, I don't know that I can help you at this point. The wisdom of Eve, again, that she chose for all of us. That tells you where humanity is at today in the 21st century. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. As I read this particular article, I was alerted to it, and I read it, and I thought, I had to go back and read it three times. I thought, am I reading this correctly? What seminary did you go to, woman? That's insane to think that Eve had the wisdom to choose for all humanity. Incredible. Incredible. Revelation chapter 16, notice verse 9. Again, getting back to, once again, the prophecies and everything happening according. These warnings are coming forward. They just continue. Here we find the bowls of wrath that are being poured out. We've come to the fourth bowl where men are, again, talked about the heat, and men are scorched with fire. Notice what it says in verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Hey, let me ask you a question. When you're in pain and you're suffering physical pain, do you blaspheme God or do you cry out to God for help? I dare imagine that most of you do the same thing I do. When I've got back pain, God, please take this pain from me. Help me with this. Nobody blasphemed God when in that position of pain. But the warning is coming out, the canary is dropping, and they choose to blaspheme the one person that they could turn to take it all away. Verse 11, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. You see, there you have the key in that last particular statement that's made in verse 11. You see, mainstream Christianity today loves to talk about grace, and grace is extremely important. Where would we be all today in this room? Listening to me again, wherever you're at right now, where would we be without grace? But here's the problem. Mainstream Christianity leaves out a vital step. God does not leave out that vital step, and in fact, he requires it in order for someone to get to that step of receiving grace. A person has to come to understand the law and that it is good. And then they must come to understand repentance. They have to come to understand repentance. Seven seals and seven trumpets are for what? Just to show God's power? Throughout history, we find that people will turn to pray to him in time of need. Now, that's a good start. But what should they be praying for? Let's go take a look at a moment here over in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It's a statement that, again, is made in Scripture here that I believe is extremely important. We find it in the dedication, again, of shortly after the dedication of the temple, God's appearance to Solomon as he is praying. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And God is making this particular statement, God appearing to Solomon again and saying, I've heard your prayers. He says here in verse 12, he says, I've chosen this place for myself as my house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heaven and there's no rain, in verse 13, or command the locusts to devour the land or send pestilence among my people. But then notice what he says in verse 14. This is what mainstream Christianity leaves out today. This is why the canaries are dropping and they don't get it. Verse 14, he says, if my people, this is God speaking now, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. You want to pray? Great start. But it can't stop right there. It requires something. Man has got to recognize that the canaries are dropping. And by understanding the canaries are dropping, he has got to do exactly what God said he would do. If you will humble yourselves, yes, pray, but you also have to seek my face, and you must turn. We recognize that as God's people. That ultimately is the responsibility and duty in terms of true repentance. It's not just to say, I'm sorry for what has happened in the past. It is to turn and go the opposite way. God is bringing these warnings upon the world today. The canaries are dropping, and he's trying to get man to come to the point to repent, to turn, and face their God, to face him. But there is hope. We know there is good news. This message is not just about the canaries dropping. This message is, again, an understanding and a realization of the beauty and the wonderment of God and what he does. Because even within all of the things that he says, I will do if you choose to disobey me, he also tells us there is hope that is coming for all mankind. For billions that are caught in despair, they're looking for a glimmer of hope. We know that. They live in misery. They may live in poverty. They may live in despair. We know that Jesus Christ's return will begin to address that with the millennium. These pending holy days that we are about to enter into are all future in fulfillment. What do the prophecies of these days coming up picture and show us? Well, what's the purpose of prophecy? The purpose of prophecy is to show God's justice, his power, and his love. We get ready for the Feast of Trumpets in 18 days. That shows Jesus Christ's return, God's justice, God's power, and his love. We find the Day of Atonement, when that being that has created evil upon this earth and breathed discontent around the globe, Satan and his demons are bound and cast down. What does that show? God's justice, God's power, God's love. We then move to the Feast of Tabernacles, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ and the saints, restoration of all things. What does that show? God's justice, God's power, and God's love. The last great day, the great white throne judgment, the second resurrection, the time when those that have never had the opportunity to know and have a relationship with God will finally be given that opportunity when they are resurrected to life. What does that day show? God's justice, God's power, and God's love. Let's turn over to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, let's take a look at two verses. Something is going to happen upon this earth that is pictured by that return of Jesus Christ and what we foresee over those 21 days, again, 18 days before we begin by keeping the Feast of Trumpets, and then in 21 days we will keep all of those holy days. Again, pretty intense when you think about the timing of everything that happens and everything that occurs. We wait a long period of time for Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, don't we? And then there's that period of time of 50 days before we have Pentecost. And in that period of time that we wait until these days that we're about to partake of. But in that period of 21 days, we see unleashed upon the earth the power of God's love, His mercy, and His justice. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch." Again, talking about a time when everything will be burned up. But he goes back in time here for a moment, Malachi does, and he talks about the coming of Jesus Christ. And notice what he says. He says, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ, shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves." There is a healing that is coming, a healing both physical and spiritual that is going to happen and is going to occur. But before we can get to that healing, there must be warnings upon this earth. God gives man tremendous time in order to come to the realization of his problem. He must repent, and he must turn from his wicked ways. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's conclude by turning over here, 2 Peter chapter 3. Yes, the canaries are dropping. Yes, God is trying to get mankind's attention. We know that eventually he will. To what degree, we have yet to know. We know that many will live on into the millennium. How many? We don't know. But we're reminded again of the mercy of God to bring those warnings upon mankind, to give them the opportunity to do exactly what he said. If they will humble themselves, pray to me, turn and face me. That's what he wants for the world today. The very same thing that you and I are doing and perfecting right now as his first fruits. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's what he wants. Brethren, as we prepare for the fall holy days, these days that are pictured starting in 18 days, we are reminded of the meaning of those days. Those days prophesied to occur in God's plan show us his mercy, his justice, his love, and his power. There is a precursor, though, to those days, and these are the warnings for mankind. Just like the warning that the coal miners would take with the canary in the cage down into the coal mine. When they saw that canary drop, they knew that there were methane gases. They knew there were carbon monoxide in that mine, and it was time for them to get out, escape. The canaries are dropping. Society today, we see the canaries dropping everywhere. Let us be reminded of that fact as we watch the events unfold around the world in front of our eyes, and as we prepare for these upcoming holy days.